Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray again this morning before we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place again this morning. As always, I thank you for every man, woman, and child here, Lord, and for those that may be listening. And we just pray that you'd be glorified in our midst, Lord, that you would heal every hurt, Lord, that you would change every heart, Lord, that our minds would be renewed according to your Word, according to your truth, that we'd be led of your Spirit, Lord. We just bless you in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would this morning, go ahead and turn to Psalm 133. And you'll also want to put your finger on Colossians chapter 2. So Psalm 133 and Colossians chapter 2. Some of y'all remember that last week we had alluded to Colossians, where in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, Paul says these words. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To this peace you were surely called in one body." He says, "Also be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So we took that instruction of lifting one another up, of admonishing one another, of encouraging one another, singing and making melody in our hearts. We looked at Psalm 51 last week. And I asked the question, how is your heart? Having experienced the mercy of God in Jesus, we asked, do you desire for others to share in that same experience? Like David, are you showing sinners the way to God through Christ? David said when he experienced the forgiveness of God, he in turn would point sinners unto God and the mercy that God offers. Again this morning, I hope that you are. I hope that what the work that Christ has done in you has led you to do the very same thing as David. And I hope that your heart is soft towards the Savior. This morning, I want to follow Paul's instruction again and dive into another psalm, which is Psalm 133, a very short but powerful psalm. Before we read Psalm 133, if you'll remember again from last week in passing, we hit on a very important note from Psalm chapter 51, and that was verse 20. We only briefly paused there, so I forgive you if you forget what was mentioned there, but in that verse in Psalm 51, we read, "In your favor do good to Zion, build up the walls of Jerusalem." And we're always trying to look at things in what new covenant, in a new covenant context. Anytime you're reading the Old Testament, you're number one, you're wanting to identify and look at how would the people that read these words have understood them? What would these words have meant to them? But for today, particularly through the filter of the cross and in the new covenant, what meaning do these words have for us? And so as I read that, number one, I know that God still has a heart for Israel. He still has a heart from Jerusalem. But I know that the temple is no longer in Israel. I know that the temple is the church. And as David cried out for the walls of Jerusalem to be built up, not to keep out God's people, but walls in a city were primarily defensive, were they not? That it's to keep out intruders, invaders, the enemy. Well, in the same way we prayed last week that when we talk about the church, when we talk about the mission we know that we've been called to, that if we think about erecting walls in this building, let it be to the end that the enemy's not able to come in and cause ungodly division. That we want to keep the enemy out. And that leads us into Psalm 133. And if you've turned there, let's just read that together this morning. Psalm 133, I'll read from the King James Version here. Psalm 133, a song of degrees of David. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Just as we did last week, I want to take a moment. There's just three verses here, and I want to reflect upon these three verses. And then I want to drive home some truths this morning with you. Verse 1, the psalmist writing this psalm out said, "Behold." The psalmist wants you to see for yourself how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Think about that word for a moment. Behold. He has called you, the singer, lifting up your voice in this psalm to take a moment to gaze upon this thing that is brotherly unity, that is unity amongst the brethren. Look for yourself and see how good it is. Look for yourself and see how pleasant it is. Take a moment and gaze at unity. It is a wonder seldom seen. When I think about that word, behold, y'all forgive me, but there's things that stick with you. Memories, some memories for whatever reason just pop, right? And others seem to just slip away with the wind, things you can't recall to save your life. But I can remember when the original movie, Jurassic Park, came out and the experience that we had in first seeing that film. There had not been CGI like it before that movie came out. And to behold those dinosaurs in the original Jurassic Park was something else, particularly when T-Rex first came on the scene and he roars and you're just like, because I was young when it came out, it's just like, this is amazing. But I can remember even the actors did such a good job. The first scene where the three scientists are carried in the jeeps over those hills and they're sitting there conversing and they're looking at this leaf like, this is a leaf from the Jurassic area. And they're just like, oh my goodness. And then one of them realizes what's before them and it grabs the head of the other scientist and it's like, no, yes, you're beholding that leaf, but you're missing the greatest thing you could be looking at. Look at this. And it's like, and they're there, and out in the valley before them are all these dinosaurs, and they're just beside themselves. Behold. The psalmist here says, behold. You're beholding something greater than even were there a miracle and we were to walk outside and see living, breathing dinosaurs. Behold. Behold this thing that is good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. This is not like Eve. Y'all remember the story unfolding in the book of Genesis when Eve beheld the fruit of the tree after the serpent beguiled her. And she did see that the fruit was pleasant to look upon, and the fruit was good for food, and making her own judgment based against God's clear instruction. This isn't like that. This is you being called to look upon that which God has declared is good and pleasant. Not only is it good, but it is His own very heart's desire and prayer for His church, that you may be one. Jesus prayed that those that would believe on Him would be one. Behold again this morning how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Again, I say this morning, it is worth your time to look upon it. There is to be a oneness of life, of truth, and way about God's children. A oneness in Christ Jesus. Oneness in object and aim. Oneness in spirit. This we must have. We are to major on the majors and minor in the minors rather than majoring in the minors. We can all stand here and agree today that we want to see the captive set free. Amen. We want to see Jesus glorified. Amen. We want to see Him lifted up. Amen. Amen. This morning, again, the church can be the church of Christ, or it can be a building of contention. This unity is not to be a mere fleeting sentiment. Again, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. To dwell denotes a staying power. You are to be in this thing for the long haul. Where are you going, Andrew? Where are you going, Tim? Your answer is to be, I ain't going nowhere. Where you be going? I be dwelling. I'm staying right here. I want you to contrast the unity that the psalmist here speaks of. Again, this is a unity of the brethren. We're not talking about a unity of the enemy. We're not talking about unity of the ungodly. They can obtain unity. Y'all realize that the people were unified when they chose to build the Tower of Babel, and it displeased God. I've seen a family years ago going into the theater, in the movie theater in Cleburne, like a bunch of little ducks in a row all looking the same, and it wasn't a picture that glorified God. Typically, I praise the Lord when you see a family where the husband and wife, you can tell they're a team and their children are following hard after. But in this case, it broke my heart. I remember the dad and the mom stepped forth and they were wearing like a Slipknot t-shirt and they were dressed in black and in goth, and all their little children like little ducklings following in a row with their gothic outfits and their t-shirts talking about Slipknot and whatnot. And I just thought, who would want their children to delight in that kind of music? We're not talking about unity of the enemy. We're talking about unity of the brethren. The Bible says that though the proud, though the wicked would join hand in hand to stand against God, they will not prevail. They can have unity, but it won't be lasting. The unity that you've been called to in Christ is one that you're to abide and you're to dwell. It has an eternal weight to it. Verse 2 says, it is like a precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. I want you to think about this for a moment. What the psalmist is saying here is that when we get this right, the unity that the church is meant to have, the brethren, the unity that the brethren are meant to have, is a holy thing. Again, the world outside these walls can obtain a certain type of unity, but it's not a holy unity. It's an unholy and ungodly unity. When we get this right as a holy thing, how do I know that it's holy? Because the very ointment that would run upon Aaron's beard was a holy ointment. That the tabernacle was anointed with this oil, a very specific concoction of essential oils that were brought together by commandment of God to anoint the tabernacle and to anoint the high priest and his family. This is no everyday concoction of oils. This isn't your granddad's Old Spice cologne. This is precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard. And not just any beard. Again, this is Aaron's beard. And Aaron was set apart as the high priest unto Israel. Exodus tells us that this fragrant mixture was holy. Aaron and his sons were to be anointed as well as the tabernacle, but it was not for the use of others. Whoever mixed anything like it, the Bible says, or whoever puts any of it on anyone unauthorized for its use, would be cut off from his people. I just want to pause there for a moment. Now, I realize we're not Old Covenant, but I had someone one time make that very concoction and gave me a roller bottle of oil that was made up of the very instructions given to Moses for Aaron. And I remember reading, she's like, it's got this in it and this in it and this in it. I thought, man, all that stuff sounds really familiar. And I went and started looking back and I thought, oh my goodness, she has went and concocted the exact things that God had instructed Moses to anoint Aaron with and anoint the tabernacle. And I thought, I'm not using that stuff. Like, I was like, now, hear me out. Now, I think we have received something more holy and more precious in Christ and His blood and the water that was spilled out on our behalf when He was pierced on His side than anything given in the Old Covenant that was set apart, okay? Nevertheless, I still thought, I'm not going to use that. And so to this day, I have never used it, nor have I used it upon anyone. I just thought, I'm just not comfortable with that. But I say all that to say, guys, when we talk about this unity, the psalmist likens it to that very anointing oil that was to anoint Aaron, an anointing oil that would run down upon Aaron. This is a holy thing. When the world gets a glimpse of what Christ desires for His church and we get it right, they get a glimpse of the holy. Unity with the Christ body. Again, it is not like unity out in the world. When we get it right, it is holy. It has a sweet smell to those that come in contact with it. From a place of holiness, this blessing runs down. How many of you ladies in our church body own a diffuser? Anybody here own a diffuser? Come on. Yeah, I know you do. When we get this right, this is meant to be diffused outwards. It flows out, okay? That oil just didn't stop at Aaron's head. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I've had oil on my head, I'm not necessarily comfortable with it running down. I don't want it on my clothes. But in this case, it's a good thing when it does. It says that it runs down even to the very bottom of his garments. When we get this thing right, it has a diffusing effect. It goes out. It flows out, down, and out. How wonderful is the atmosphere of a home when the mother and father are in unity and joy together. The children feel the warmth and radiation of their parents' joy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There are homes that are so blessed that their home, a home can radiate when a man and a woman are in unity. And the children recognize that. But again, contrasting how terrible when there is fighting and discord. How many children seem broken and dysfunctional because of the dysfunction of the parents? How different would the community around us be if the church was in unity? The oil, again, didn't stop at Aaron's head. It ran down to the very bottom of his garments. Just as this oil was set apart for a special use in God's tabernacle, so too will those be set apart who love the way that God has commanded His children to love, so that all may be blessed by it. One of the key ingredients, and we'll get into this just a little bit more here in a few minutes, but of unity is love. It's forgiveness. The same love that Christian alluded to earlier. We didn't begin this thing because of our righteousness. We might have started somewhere in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's the love of Jesus that drew us unto Himself that we could thereby then in return love Him. But I say that my reverence, my fear hasn't decreased because He loves me and I now love Him. It's only increased. My reverence for Him has only grown. Verse 3, as the dew of Hermon. So He uses two analogies here and both allude to the same thing of something that is flowing down and out. It's important that we get this picture that the psalmist wants us to see, that when we walk in the unity that Christ has called us to, it has an effect not just upon ourselves, but it flows out. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Again, the illustration is from higher, Aaron's head, and not just the upper mountains to the lower, Aaron's beard, his garments, and now the lower hills of Zion. So it doesn't just stop at the beard. It flows from the very tops of the mountains of Hermon down to the lower hills of Zion. Brotherly unity, love descends, refreshing the downhill recipients. Like dew, its unity allows things to grow in a healthy manner. I love walking out and seeing a nice soft dew on the grass. It's not like a harsh rain that causes erosion, but is more gentle in its manner. In unity we find Christ, for Christ is not divided against Himself, and in Him is life forevermore. If we want to experience the life that Christ offers, if we want the world around us to experience life forevermore that is only found in Christ, then we have to be a church united because Christ is not divided against Himself. Now, I'd asked you earlier, I said that I would like you to turn to Psalm 133, but also to Colossians chapter 2. So if your finger's there, look at Colossians chapter 2 with me. Now, I had read from the King James Version earlier, but as I pick up in Colossians, if it reads a little bit differently, just bear with me. This is from the Tree of Life Version. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 6, and read to verse 10 here. Paul writing says, therefore, as you receive Messiah Yeshua, or Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men and the basic principles of the world, rather than Messiah, rather than Christ. For all the fullness of deity, or as the King James says, all the Godhead, lives bodily in Him. Everything of God was encompassed in the person of Jesus in His physical form. And it says, and in Him you have been filled to fullness. He is the head over every ruler and authority. Again, we read in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant is it when brethren dwell in unity. How do we dwell together in unity? Well, one, by driving our roots deep into Christ. By driving our roots deep into Christ. Now, I'm not a gardener. I have killed more plants than I have helped live. That is for sure. But just as, and Katie struggles too, but Katie had a plant at home, and I know some of you are gardeners. Marcia is a can grow a plant. Katie took a plant that she wanted to keep alive because it was her mother's, took it to Marcia. Marcia helped her revive this plant by showing her how the roots were unhealthy and what could be done to save that plant. If you have roots planted in any other thing than the person of Jesus and His Word, things can quickly become unhealthy. The way we are to go forward and live this life together are not based on mere sentiment. It is not based on opinion. It is based on the Word of God. My flesh may not always readily agree with what I encounter, but I want to bring my flesh into submission with what the Word of God says so that I can walk this thing out in unity with you. And I want you to be able to walk in unity with me. To quote Charles Spurgeon, talking about driving our roots deep, Charles Spurgeon says this, deep places beget deep devotion. Deep places beget deep devotion. The deeper you dive with Christ, the deeper we dive together, the less opportunity for the enemy to sow discord. Why? Because if we're all delighting in Jesus, there's not room for the flesh to get in. There's not room for opinion to get in. It's us delighting, 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 and finding our life in Him together. Again, just as a tree planted by the waters will bring forth lush green leaves and wonderful fruit, so too will those planted deep in Christ be overflowing. What does the passage in Colossians say? Those that are rooted in Christ Jesus will be overflowing with thankfulness. One of the reasons that I believe that there is oftentimes disunity is because God's people, who should be the most thankful people, aren't rightly rooted and they're not walking in thankfulness. It is hard. You will be hard-pressed to be offended, to be discouraged, to be troubled when you are walking in thankfulness for what Christ Jesus has done for you. Again, it is hard to harbor bitterness and ill intent or malice, perhaps even impossible when you are overflowing with thankfulness. There will be unity when you are all being nourished at the same source, because that nourishment that you receive from Jesus produces thankfulness. I have never met a person truly engaged with the person of Jesus who was not a thankful person. Listen to this story. It blessed me so much when I read it. This is titled A Marine's Final Thanks. It was written by General Charles Krulak back in October of 2000. He presented this at a prayer breakfast. And he said this, 35 years ago, I was a young second lieutenant who had just married after graduating from the Naval Academy. My wife and I went down to Quantico, Virginia, home of the school where officers learn about honor, about courage, and about commitment. I shared a room with another married officer named John Listerman, who was a Christian. That meant nothing to me other than he was a really nice guy. Because of John, I guessed this Christian stuff must be pretty good. After graduating from basic school, John and I went to Camp Pendleton, California, where we joined the same battalion preparing to go to Vietnam. I then saw John Listerman as a tremendous leader who was aggressive and technically proficient. People loved him. So you have this man, not a Christian, meets John Listerman, who is a Christian. And he'd seen him in a Christian light, and all that he could guess was these Christians seem to be pretty nice folk. But then seeing John in a leadership position, he realized this man was a man. He said, and people loved him. He was committed to his troops, and his troops were committed to him. He was a Marine's Marine. And in December of 1965, John and I went to war. John Listerman's war lasted only one day. While on patrol, moving through the jungle, we came around a corner in the trail and ran into an ambush. John took a 50 caliber round to his kneecap. As his kneecap burst, he was thrown into the air, and a second round hit him below the heart and exited out his side. I was wounded also, but not as badly. I crawled about 30 meters to John, but before I could ask, "Are you okay? Can I do anything?" he said to me, "How are you doing, Chucker? Are you okay?" When I said I was okay, he said, "Are my men safe?" I said, "Your people are okay." He turned his head and looked to the sky and repeated over and over, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring for my people. Thank you for caring for me." As a note, John Listerman and Charles Kerlak were both evacuated, and Krulak would later go on to become a born-again Christian. Again, I encourage you this morning to drive your roots deep into Christ. The thankfulness produced will make light of your troubles and tensions. Let your thankfulness be overflowing. There will be unity when you are all being nourished at the same source. If you would, we're not quite done yet. I ask you to turn your eyes back to Colossians. We pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. Again, Paul says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Messiah is, sitting at the right hand of God. Focus your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in the glory." Verse 5, "Therefore put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed." Before I read on, I encourage you. It's so easy to read words like this, to read the word greed or other things, and have a limited view about what God means when he uses such a word. When the authors of the New Testament, like Paul, who were moved of God to write what they wrote, use the word, sometimes we can limit things in scope based on extremes that we associate with them. Well, I'm not a greedy person. I just encourage you to go back and read Jesus' warning about greed and other things and see the context in which to use them. He says, "For those things," again, verse 5, "for that is idolatry. Because of such things, God's wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience. At one time, you also walked in these ways when you used to live in these ways, but now set them all aside. Set aside anger, rage, malice, slander, and foul language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. After all, you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Here there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, savage, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, I hope you recognize this morning that you are God's chosen people. Paul here is not writing just to the Jews. He's writing to the Gentiles, the Greeks, the barbarians, the uncircumcised. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in tender compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord pardoned you, so also you must pardon others. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfect harmony. Let the peace, and we pick up where we began this morning, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To this peace you were surely called in one body. Also be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There is so much we could unpack there, so much that touches on what would enable us to walk in unity and those things that would cause disunity. And we don't have time for all of them this morning. I just want to reflect on a couple things here in those passages we just read. Again, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfect harmony. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Listen to me this morning. Unity makes your journey and sanctification that much sweeter and simpler. When we focus on the things above, when we focus on Jesus, when we're deeply rooted in Him, when we let all other things, all things of the earth, all other distractions fall to the side as they should, we will find unity much easier. Excuse me. I want to read you just a brief article this morning from Brett McKay in regard to relationships. Now, like many things, all of this may not be befitting, but there's some very strong points here, and I think it fits very well with what we're talking about this morning. So hear it in its context. He writes an article titled, Relationships Are Greater Than Willpower. Relationships are greater than willpower. Listen to this. He says, it's been famously said that every individual is the average of the five people he interacts with the most. I hear that again. It's been famously been said that every individual is the average of the five people he interacts with the most. Now, I'm going to go on to finish reading his article, but just right from that moment, number one, the fellowship that we've been called to have together, but more importantly, if we're all having right fellowship with Jesus, what might that look amongst us? But again, just even out in the world, the people that people associate with, go back Old Testament, think of Proverbs. The Proverbs is not silent on the company that we keep and what it produces, right? Life experience, he goes on, says, certainly bears out the validity of this truism. A teenager falls into a friend group that practically undoes the influence of a previous decade and a half of parenting. Any of you parents ever experienced that with your children? There was love, there was nourishing, there was care in the home, and you watched your little one go off to school, and all of a sudden middle school hits, high school hits, and that little guy, that little girl that you knew became a different person. I know my parents went through that with me. I know they went through it with my siblings. A soldier goes into deployment with one set of habits and comes home with another. A man was never much for exercise until he started dating a woman who was. The people we're surrounded by can either limit or expand our sense of what is possible. They can shift our perception of what is normal and acceptable. They can raise or lower our sights. The vast majority of this shaping effect comes not through direct means, not through overt cajoling as to what we should or shouldn't do, but through the imperceptible but profound power of example. You're familiar with the phrase, more is caught than taught. And the kind of energy that others radiate into our lives. When it comes to personal change, we can either work with or against this energy. Doing the latter makes the task doubly difficult. You must not only face the resistance inherent to altering behavior, but also push against the countervailing forces attendant to carving out a path foreign to your peer group. That was kind of wordy. I realize that. I want to pause here for a moment before I finish. There's just two more sentences here in this article. Again, the Bible's not quiet on the company that we keep. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Bad company corrupts good morals, so on and so forth. Now there's a grace. There's a grace for going forth. We've not been called to leave the world, but in the world to spread the love of Christ, to spread the truth of Christ. There's a grace for going forth in the world. But there's a difference in going forth on mission into the world and going forth in the world and just settling and being influenced by the world around you. There's a difference in entering into marriage as two unsaved people and a spouse getting saved and then staying with their unsaved spouse and wanting to win them to the Lord than to have someone who's already saved entering into a marriage with an unsaved person with the same expectation. Be not unequally yoked together. Why? Because it's going to be a fight. You're going to need more grace for that situation. Whereas if you have a bunch of people together who are in love with the Lord, it's not a constant practice of, oh, Lord, help me, willpower, Lord. Why? Listen to the words of this author. He says, in contrast, when you're embedded amongst people who share your values, who are also after what you're after, the wind is ever at your back. You change steadily, naturally, and often even effortlessly. Boy, I cannot speak this morning. He says, the world of self-help is relentlessly focused on discipline, but the amount of discipline life requires is directly proportional to the quality of one's family and friends. A spouse who ever encourages your excellence, a friend who consistently elevates your vision, a community which routinely realigns your compass, is worth more than all the resolution-making and teeth-gritting you can muster. When it comes to becoming who you want to be, relationships are greater than willpower. I do not think that it's by accident that the church has been called to unity. I do not think that it's by accident that we are admonished over and over and over and over and over in the Scriptures to the way and to the degree which we're to love one another and speak in one another's lives. I don't think it's by accident that the writer of Hebrews warns and says, do not do like others and forsake assembling yourselves together. I don't think it's by accident that Jesus didn't say, come on guys, let's all go home. I'm taking you with me. No, he prayed, Lord, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but that in the world they would be one. It's not by accident. For our purpose this morning, reading this article, he could be talking about a lot of different things, but we're talking about the church. A church where everyone is in pursuit of Jesus and fully rooted and built up in him will be a church where the wind is at your back and you will be readily encouraged by the people around you because we're on the same mission. And it's all the much sweeter and easier to participate in when everyone is headed in the same direction with the same hopes, the same desires. We're not pursuing worldly wealth. I'm not looking to own the latest car, the latest truck, the latest gizmo. I'm looking to see people come to Jesus. I'm looking for your relationship to go deeper with Jesus. And I'm looking for you to prod me on in the same direction. Again, unity makes your journey in sanctification that much sweeter and simpler when it's done with those around you that are of the same mind and the same purpose. I close this morning by way of encouragement and just reminding you what we've already said this morning. Drive your roots deep into Christ. The thankfulness produced will make light of your troubles and tensions. Let your thankfulness be overflowing this morning. There will be unity when you are all being nourished at the same source. Again, unity makes your journey and sanctification that much sweeter and simpler. Seek to walk in the blessing that is unity. Seek to walk in the blessing that is unity. God bless each of you. And let's bless the ones around us by walking in the unity that Christ has called us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you in this place this morning, Lord. And I just pray that unity amongst your children would just increase. Lord, there would be an encouraging and spurring one another on in you, Lord. That you would help each one of us to major in the majors. For our focus to be steadfast, to be upwards minded, to be focused on the heavenly, to be focused on Jesus, Lord, and how we might more glorify you as individuals and as your body together with different gifts, different strengths, different revelations to different degrees. Lord, I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to every man, every woman, and every child here in this place this morning and listening anywhere that this may find them, Lord. I again bless you over each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.